morning, everybody. Good morning, Westgate Chapel. You know, in Psalms, it says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. And he is here, and he is here. And so would you just stand and worship this morning?
Good morning, church family. Would you go ahead and grab a seat? If we haven't had the opportunity to meet, my name is Rob Zimmerman. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and we are so thankful that you have come and to worship with us this morning. And one of the things I want to do first is just welcome you. If you are a guest here today, thank you so much for joining us for worship. Our hope and desire is that you will find Westgate to be a great place for you and or your family to get connected into a church family and worshiping. And we know that sometimes when you're checking out a church, that you don't necessarily want to become known, if you will, right off the bat. But when you take that step of desiring to get connected here at Westgate, we would love for you to look at that connection card that is in the pew in front of you. And we want to invite you to fill that out. And if you'd like to get connected at the end of our service, you can take it out into the main lobby. And there at our guest center, you can turn that in. And we've got a gift to give you to say thank you for being here, but also some hosts that would love to answer any questions that you may have about the church. And so please be sure to check that out. Now, as we move into the summer months, we have a lot of things that are going to be going on, but we want to highlight two things this morning for you. And so please watch this video that'll be on the screen.
With us this morning. Here are a few important things we want to highlight for you this week. We want to remind you of our Summer Serve community serving opportunities. There are many ways to use your gifts to bless others this season. Whether you're an individual looking to lend a helping hand, a life group eager to bond through service, or friends who share a passion for giving, there's a role that perfectly aligns with your availability and interests. Learn more at westgatechapel.org/summerserve. Mark your calendars. Move Up Sunday is an exciting day for all our kids and students. All ages from infants to high school graduates will move up to their next group. If you have a 5th, 8th, or 12th grader who's transitioning into a new ministry, we have a special opportunity for them to participate in both ministries throughout the summer. Our ministry leaders will be reaching out with more information about those changes, so keep an eye out for those details. Thanks again for joining us this morning. We hope you have a great day worshiping Jesus with us.
One other thing we want to make sure that you are aware of as well is that next week, Sunday, we're going to be celebrating our Costa Rica mission team that is going to be heading out this summer. And one of the ways we're going to be doing that is with what we call our Costa Rica Cafe Takeover. And so next Sunday, our Costa Rica team is going to be running the W Cafe, where you grab your coffee each Sunday morning. And any donations that are made that next week Sunday are going to go directly towards the Costa Rica mission team. They're also going to be selling some of the coffee that comes from the coffee shop in Costa Rica that is one of the vibrant ministries that they have in that community. And so we'd encourage you just to come on out and join us, and also just celebrate and support the Costa Rica mission team next week. Now, we've got an awesome and special service that is planned for you this morning, and I am excited for what you're going to get to hear. But before we continue in our worship this morning, we want to take a moment and greet one another. And so would you please stand, find somebody you haven't said hello to yet this morning, and welcome them to our service.
Seek your kingdom first. Together, we know this.
And we know our world needs Jesus. And we know our world needs freedom. So give us eyes to see the hurting and the broken. Let our lives align with every word you say. When the nations ache from violence, we will be your blessed peace. When the headlines scream injustice, may we shout your name. We know our world needs Jesus. We know
must pray and seek out God each and every day. We have to have a desperate need for Jesus if we want to see change in this world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen, church. We have to want to see it. We have to pray for it daily.
Let every heart turn to Jesus. Let every voice sing of your great name. Let all the earth know your freedom. We believe for more. So let every heart turn to Jesus. Let every voice heart needs healing. So from my knees I lift this prayer to you, my Savior. For my life and for the world, you are the answer, Jesus.
God, that is our prayer. It's our desire, God, to see the world come to know you. May we yearn after you and just chase after you each and every day, God. May you be at the forefront of all that we say and do. God, we lift up all those around the world who don't know you, God, who are struggling. Those in our own backyard, Lord, people here this morning that don't know you, God, I lift them up to you. Draw them closer to you and to your heart. Draw each and every one of us closer to you. There's nothing more important than that. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hey, good morning, church family that is joining us on live stream. I am so thankful that you've chosen to worship with us today by tuning in. We're going to be doing things a little bit different this morning here on our live stream. In our morning service, we're going to be having a conversation with an international worker from a closed access country. And because of that, we're not going to be able to broadcast that message over the internet. However, we have planned for you to have a very challenging message related to missions that is going to come from one of our international workers, Steve Volstead. And so we are excited to have that for you now. I am praying for you this morning, again, just that you would be blessed as you listen to this message. And I'll pray that you have an incredible week, and we look forward to being back with you live next Sunday. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.
When my grandparents first went to the jungles of Peru as missionaries with the Alliance in 1928, evangelical Christians were considered a sect, and as a result, they were poorly treated. About 6 months after arriving in the country while at a Bible study in the home of another missionary, 500 Indians, riled up by the local bishop, surrounded the house with the intent of harming them. And the first thought that entered my grandpa's mind during this incident was who would take care of their baby daughter, only 1 or 2 years at the time, if my grandpa and grandma were killed. Thankfully, the Peruvian army came in and was able to save them. And that baby daughter, my Aunt Barb, grew up to serve for almost 50 years as an Alliance missionary in Chile and lived until she was 91 years old. In the next year or two after this event with my grandparents, their son died of dysentery in my grandma's arms. They were too far from a hospital to get help for him. And he's buried in a cemetery in the mountains of Peru in the city of Huanuco. On another occasion, they were literally stoned for preaching the gospel, and they were eventually forced to move to Chile for its better climate, as my grandpa came close to death on several occasions due to sickness that he contracted in the mountains. Today, almost 100 years later, the evangelical church in Peru is strong and it's growing, sending out their own missionaries around the world. There's been much spiritual transformation in Latin America, praise the Lord, beginning especially in the 1960s and 70s. But what would have happened if my grandparents, as well as my grandfather's brother and his family, who served in Peru for 39 years, what would have happened if they didn't go? What if they deemed it too hard, too primitive, too dangerous, too far from the comforts of home? Not worth it. God will find somebody else to go if I don't go, right? I mean, that's the common phrase or excuse that we use to get out of things that God calls us to do that we don't want to do. The theme for the Alliance's missions engagement for the next year is Now to the Hard Places. And still today, there are 4,000 people groups, around 3.4 billion people that don't have access to the gospel. And most or all of these people live in places or in cultures that would be considered hard to reach for various reasons. And they need, and what they need are followers of Jesus to tell them about him. Oswald J. Sanders said, "We talk of the second coming. Half the world has never heard of the first." And this was the overriding passion of the Apostle Paul, to take Christ to the many that didn't know about his salvation. And it needs to continue to be our passion and your passion as well today. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open with me to Romans 15, verses 17 to 22, and we're going to take a look at what Paul has to say about this topic. So Romans 15, 17 to 22. I'm reading out of the NIV. And Paul writes, "Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I'll not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you." Let's open this time just with a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word, the good news of Jesus, continues to go out and spread around our world today, even in places where Christ is not known. Thank you that you call us and you empower us to participate in that work with you. May your Spirit teach us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The known world at the time of the Apostle Paul was extremely unreached. This was only decades after the death and resurrection of Christ. News traveled slowly. The church was young and small, although rapidly growing. And the majority of Gentiles that Paul took the gospel to worshiped the gods of their own cultures. And as Paul and his associates went into each new place, they found much resistance to their message. God was often at work in those places. Many people placed their faith in Christ, and churches sprung up wherever Paul was able to spend a considerable amount of time. But there was usually persecution and much opposition. Today, I want us to look at three truths about these hard places, places that are difficult to reach with the good news of Jesus. And the first truth is that unreached places are usually unreached because they're hard. Everywhere Paul traveled to share the good news, he met some form of opposition. His message was strange, unfamiliar to the people. Sometimes he was able to stay and minister despite the opposition. Other times he had to flee when his life was in danger. He writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, 7-9, "For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many who oppose me." There's a reason that the hard places are still unreached. It's often because there are many who oppose the name of Jesus being preached in their village, or in their city, or even in their country. And that makes it difficult for believers, whether they're local believers, or if they've had to come in from the outside, to live and minister among the people. Sometimes it's for more simple reasons that places are hard. Sometimes the weather's extreme. Living conditions are poor. The language is extremely difficult, which makes it really hard to communicate the good news of Christ and build relationships. Sometimes medical care is scarce. In some places, governments make it hard to get visas for foreigners. And so the ability to remain in the country is tricky. In other places, the people are paranoid of outsiders. And so trust is minimal and needs to be built slowly over time. Sometimes it's for all or many of these reasons. And the list really could go on. But each of these reasons, plus many more, make hard places difficult to impact. And the people remain unreached. But the thing is, the gospel has to be taken by someone at some point to the hard places if these people are going to hear about Jesus. We want the gospel to take a foothold among these people, very much like happened with the church in Corinth that Paul had planted. So although many people are on the move around the world today and there are millions of refugees and immigrants traveling to new places, still 94% of the world's people are not on the move. They're staying put. They're staying home. And so again, someone must go to them and take the gospel. And this is why the Alliance continues to focus on unreached peoples and why 80% of our international workers live and work among them. Many of these unreached people, as you well know, are coming into our neighborhoods in America, which is a huge opportunity and blessing for the church here in the States. And we can't miss this open door for effective ministry that the Lord has placed before us. But if we really want the gospel to take a foothold among the people, to see churches planted and a movement of the Spirit in a way that will spread among the people group, it really needs to happen back in their homeland. One international worker couple that's working really hard at taking the gospel to the unreached is Tom and Jenny. And Tom and Jenny work in a Creative Access country in Central Asia, so these aren't their real names. This couple travels for days at a time into the mountains outside of the capital city where they live, searching for remote villages, trying to gain entry, trying to build trust, looking for opportunities to share Christ. Much of their travel has to be on foot after the road ends, sometimes having to use snowshoes due to the deep snowfalls in the winter high up in the mountains. One of the unreached people groups they've ministered to and among has a population of only 5,000 people, and they're located in these mountains. And Tom and Jenny have been able to enter their villages and were instrumental in leading the first person in this people group to Christ about 5,000 years ago, as well as discipling him after that. Crick and I had the joy of meeting this man and his family when we visited their country back in March. He's a gifted evangelist, exudes the joy of the Lord, cries to the point of being unable to speak when talking about the importance of the Word of God in his life. And today, there are between 40 and 50 believers among them. They regularly face persecution from their own people. It's a hard place to live and be a follower of Jesus. Weather there can be extreme in winter and summer. Believers face persecution for following Christ instead of following the majority religion. IWs, international workers, need to be really careful there when sharing the gospel. But somebody needed to tell these people about Jesus, that there's salvation, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life in the Lord. And thankfully, that happened, and God's kingdom continues to grow in a hard place. The second truth that I want us to look at is that hard places don't always look the same as each other, and they don't always look hard. So when you think of a hard place to take the gospel, where the people are unreached, where hearts are closed, what comes to mind? Do you think of places like the Middle East or India or North Africa? Places that are unbearably hot in the summer. The cultures differ greatly from ours. The languages are extremely difficult to learn, and the people are tied to their local religion. Well, that's what comes to my mind when I think of hard places. But we don't generally think about Europe, do we? At least Crick and I weren't thinking about Europe when we were asked to move to Germany on a special assignment last year. Now, you folks here at Westgate are really familiar with Vaden, Germany, thanks to the Carey family, the many short-term teams from Westgate going to minister alongside them, as well as the Erics, who just returned from a 2 or 3 month internship serving with them. Vaden doesn't look like a hard place. In fact, it looks and feels like a cush assignment. It's a beautiful, small tourist town of 21,000 people located in northeast Germany on the largest lake in the country, Lake Müritz. The people are kind, well-educated, laid back. However, looks can be deceiving. Vaden and its surrounding region are part of the former East Germany, part of the former Soviet Union, and are one of the most atheistic regions of the world. People don't have any concept of God, and church to them is completely irrelevant. But that's slowly changing thanks to the work of our team of IWs serving there, including the Careys. Our small team of 3 international worker families that serve in that city are very evangelistic and place a high value on relationships as opposed to just putting on events to attract people. They've made their church to be family-oriented with a high emphasis on children. And an interesting thing that we noticed about the people there, as we were only there for 9 months, is that although many of them are atheists, they're not antagonistic or strongly opposed to Christianity like we may see here in the States. It seems they're really just indifferent to the whole God thing. because they haven't grown up with it and don't believe it has value in their lives. But they're okay if you believe it. However, some of them are now coming to church because of their relationships with our IW families and because their children love being there. And these parents are beginning to share stories of their children, telling them each week what they learned in Sunday school and that they need to pray together when a problem arises and how God can answer those prayers. And now some of these parents, atheistic parents, are beginning to think about this whole Christianity thing and if it could actually be important for them too. God is at work today in a hard place that really doesn't look like a hard place for ministry. Now, in settings that are polar opposites of the peaceful little German town we lived in for 9 months this past year in Germany are Ukraine and Russia. They have both become very hard places for life and ministry for completely different and probably obvious reasons. Ukraine is open to the gospel, and in this time of war, churches are filled. People are giving their lives to Christ, and churches, new churches, are being planted. Russia has been getting more and more difficult to do ministry in over the past decade. Support for the war supersedes everything in the government's eyes, and churches are split throughout the country over this topic. Most international workers have left the country. Two neighboring countries, so many similarities with history and culture, many family members on both sides of the borders, and yet going in completely different directions right now. And both of their situations make doing ministry really difficult. Hard places don't always look the same as each other. And as we found in Waden, Germany, they don't always look hard, even if they are. Well, the third truth that we find is that it's the church's responsibility to go to the hard places. Now, that doesn't mean only the American church, but we are a part of the worldwide body of Christ. And we play a huge role in it because of the number of believers in our country, the resources that we have and can provide, and our long missions history. And we can find the reason that we as the church and why we as believers need to go to the hard places by looking at Jesus' words in John 10, 14 to 16, when he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." The key words that I want to focus on here are in verse 16, when Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice." Jesus is saying that there are other people in this world that are not yet a part of his family, and he wants them brought in. And he uses you and me in partnership with his Spirit to do that. C.S. Lewis explained this really plainly, simply, and directly, when he said, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose." So what do you and your church exist for? As God does his work in you and through you, his purposes are always twofold: to transform your life and to make you more like Christ, and to grow his kingdom through you. When I think about this theme, to the hard places, one of the first people that comes to mind is Andre. And there's nothing really special about him as you look at him. He's average height, about 60 years old, has a kind smile. He seems kind of timid when you first meet him. At least those were my first thoughts when I met him for the first time in Kiev 3 years ago. But I soon began to hear more and more about Andre and the church that he pastors in eastern Ukraine. I learned that he had planted and pastored the largest church in the Alliance Network of Churches in the country, a church of around 350 people. He meets weekly with groups of young men, mentoring and discipling them, and has sent out several teams of these young men over the years to plant churches in neighboring villages. A couple of months into the war, Andrei's city was now occupied by the invading army. He understood that one of his responsibilities as a pastor was to evacuate as many people as he could, especially those from his church, out of the occupied territory farther west into safer parts of Ukraine. He and his wife, Yelena, felt strongly that they needed to stay, serve the people, and continue to hold church services. In mid-May, almost a year and a half ago, they attempted to leave their region to go to a pastor's conference in Kiev, but soldiers didn't allow them to leave. After being turned back by the soldiers, they returned home and held church services 2 days later, or church services that Sunday. 2 days later, on Tuesday, soldiers came to his house and took him away. At his first interrogation at the police station, a black bag was put on his head. When he was brought into the room, he was hit hard with something on his leg. They beat him mercilessly with a hard rubber baton. The leader of the interrogation told him that he had a hatred for evangelical Christians. At his second interrogation, they began accusing him of working for the U.S. and were pressuring him to admit to this. They continued to beat him from his neck down to the soles of his feet, even as he was crawling on the floor trying to get away. They told him he would never leave the prison alive. When he was back in his cell, he prayed to the Lord, asking, "Lord, please allow me to be freed from here. Is my life really over? I want to see my wife, my children, my church. I want to continue to serve you." After that second interrogation, he was taken back to his cell. Within minutes, he suddenly began to feel poorly and was convinced he was dying. He was taken out of his cell and to the hospital. The next day, he realized that God had shown him mercy. Instead of being in prison, he was now being cared for in the hospital. Andre stayed in the hospital for several days. There was no electricity. Doctors were using flashlights to work on him. And then, just like that, he was miraculously released without any explanation and allowed to go home. This all took place over about 9 or 10 days. After his release, although their desire was to stay in their city and serve the people, Andre and Yelena one day sensed the Lord telling them to leave. At that same time, a neighbor ran over to their house and said, if they're going to leave, they need to do it now because the city is going to be closed off by the army and nobody will be able to get in or out. They were able to leave within the hour. After escaping to Poland and spending a few months there and in western Ukraine, their city was freed by the Ukrainian troops last fall. And within a week or so after this, Andrei and Yelena announced that they were heading home. And that's what they did. They went home, back near the front lines, and continued to minister to many, many people on a daily basis, still today. Why did they do it? Why did they return to such a volatile, dangerous area? Because they knew that Jesus is worth it, And there are many people in that city that need to know him. Most of us will never have to endure a situation like Andre has. But our commitment to follow Jesus to the hard places can be just as unwavering as his. And those hard places might look different than his does. The hard place that God is calling you to might be a beautiful, peaceful European city that's completely atheist with very little church presence in it. Or that hard place that he's calling you to might be a Muslim country that's antagonistic towards followers of Christ. Or maybe that hard place is Toledo and its surrounding towns, and serving the people, the many people here that don't have a relationship with him. There is hope for the hard places when followers of Jesus believe that he is worth it and say yes to following him there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your Spirit to be at work in the lives of people in the hard places around the world, even right here locally. We pray that many of these places, just like Peru and Chile that were so hardened to the gospel a century ago, that you would also begin to work in these other places in the world, bringing transformation and expanding your kingdom. May the people of Westgate Chapel know that Jesus is worth it as they share your good news of salvation with people around them right here, and even as you will call some of them to go to some of the hard places in this world. I pray that you would do that, and may you receive all the glory in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.